Well, tonight, I haven't really planned a series, but I've kind of been in a teaching series this last couple weeks, and I'm going to continue in it tonight. We've been talking about the table of God, and tonight specifically, I want to talk about faith from the table. Faith from the table. If you haven't been noticing, I'm sure you have, but every week I've been kind of building upon my last week's message and repeating some things and teaching these concepts. Because these are not necessarily elementary school concepts to learn, but they are easy concepts to embrace if we would just learn to let them kind of settle in our minds and our hearts. And I believe out of last week's message, the Lord really wants me to go into defining what faith is. We have so many people up here having faith for miracles, and I don't want to share everything or details, but miracles have happened here. Miracles are pouring out. We've prayed for a family this past 3 weeks, and we've seen miracles in their physical miracles in their families that they have not seen in 4 years is happening. And it's just exciting that this house is praying for them. And I believe everyone in this circle, whether it's tonight or not, I believe the process of your healing has begun, and you will see it. And I have faith for it. Do you have faith for it? Well, we're going to define what faith is tonight. Last week, we talked about your place at the table of God. And I want to start off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ Jesus." That is a past tense phrase. That he raised us and seated us. We are seated with him in heavenly places. So this feast with God at the table of God, it's not only a future promise, but it is a right now invitation that God says, I want you to live your life in the truth of being at my table wherever you go. So you no longer live according to a rule book. You're living according to a feast. And I want you to think about, if you're sitting at a table with Jesus, what would you bring to the table? That's how you should live your life. Because if you have this idea that you're seated with him at all times, it's really easy to decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Because it's a matter of, do I want to bring this into the presence of God? Because whether you know it or not, you're in his presence at all times. Right, so that is how we should live our lives, of do I want this at the table with Jesus? Luke 5:33 says, "One day some people said to Jesus, 'John the Baptist's disciples, they fasted and they pray regularly. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why yo people eating and drinking?'" Right? He's like, all these other super Christians, they fast and they pray. But your disciples, all they do is eat and drink. They ain't fasting at all. You want to know why they were always eating and drinking? Because they understood that they were not waiting on a feast. They were living it. They were at the table with Jesus. Fasting now, even though we're with Jesus, it's a way to get your mindset back into the reality of where you're seated. Because it's really easy when we're living in this world to get distracted or get let down. Like when we're not walking physically with Jesus, it's really easy for our minds to go to every other place but the table. So the reason he says to fast is it gives you the ability to give up everything, so you intentionally have to depend on his presence. That's what fasting is all about. It's not let me fast so that I can get my, you know, fasting check mark. Is I'm going to give up something that I hold dearly so that I can remember that everything I need comes from Jesus. So these disciples, they understood we're with Jesus. So we don't need to fast because we have nothing to fast for. We have everything we need right here, right now. And even the promises of heaven's reality is a right now invitation. And when we begin to understand that we are seated in heaven, even though we're on earth right now, we will begin to see God do impossible things through our yes to whatever he wants. Now, that seems like a complicated idea, that we're here on earth, but we're seated in heaven. To be in earth and seated in heaven means that you understand that while you are on the earth, you operate from a position and a function. You are positioned in a realm of all possibility. You're redeemed, you're set free, you're seated with Jesus in heavenly realms. That means you have access to everything that God wants for you. And he says, it's not a matter of hoping to get to heaven one day. It's a matter of your faith being, not only do I believe in God, but I believe what God did for me, and he has aligned me in such a way where I can actually do exactly what Jesus did. Not because you're God, but because you're seated with the one who can do it all. It's Christ who strengthens me. Strengthening you is not just for emotional times. Strengthening you is giving you the ability to do whatever he needs you to do. So when we come together, for instance, people came here and said, I want to get healed. It would be immature and foolish to think that Kyle Garrison is a healer. What we need to understand, it's not a person who has a healing gift necessarily. It's they understand that where they are seated, there is healing that they understand how to move the healing from where they're seated into an earth realm. You understand where it is, and you understand how to move it. So people who have healing ministries, it's not necessarily their hand is better than yours. They just understand how to traffic healing. And what the church has done a really bad job of is putting these people on pedestals instead of these people just teaching you how they do it. Right? We're called to equip the body. So there needs to be an understanding of how do we move something in heaven to the earth. And I believe the key to that, moving things from heaven to earth, is one little word: faith. When we understand our place, we'll begin to feast in the realm of heaven and move that experience into seen realities. When I say feast from a realm of heaven, it's like my mind is positioned where I'm with God. And when you really start to believe you're with God, it's really easy to get out of depression. Because if you really believe you're seated, then you have joy. And in that moment, when you start to understand where you're seated, joy moves from a heavenly experience to manifest in your life. So you're filled with joy. Does that make sense? So when you start to go through worry or anxiety or depression or fear or heartache or letdown, if you can remind yourself where you're seated, the reality of joy and happiness and peace and comfort will start to manifest in a situation that does not make sense. You will actually learn how to tap into all of his promises in environments that do not make sense to human logic. Right? I want to read a passage from last week to really start to understand this idea of faith. In Matthew 17, in verses 19 through 20, the disciples bring this demon-possessed boy to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And it says, afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out the demon? He says, you don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, because nothing would be impossible. Now, what I taught you last week was that when it says nothing would be impossible, it best translates nothing is higher or stronger than you. He says, You don't have enough faith, because if you had faith, even a small amount, you would understand that nothing is higher than you. What does he mean, nothing is higher than you? Later on, the Apostle Paul paints a picture of spiritual warfare. He paints a picture and he calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. There's a song that I love to listen to every now and then called Fly by Jason Upton. Has anybody ever heard that song? Love that song. If you haven't heard the song, you should go on iTunes like tonight and listen to Fly by Jason Upton. A little story about the song. When he starts talking about, it's not a Christmas song, but there's a part in the song where he starts singing, "Do you hear what I hear?" And you start hearing this, ah. And the story behind it is that Jason and his team were in sound check basically recording this song. And the sound booth saw an angel descend. But the band couldn't see it. They picked up singing over the mics that they weren't doing. They even went back and looked at frequencies and they could not even figure out where it came from. So when you're listening to the song, you're literally hearing angels being recorded. Now some of you think that's crazy, and if you think that's crazy, you know, by the end of this message, I hope that you increase your faith. But it's incredible. Anyways, in part of the song, they're singing, and Jason starts singing, "God has given you the air. God has given you the air." And what I want you to understand tonight before you leave is that Satan may be the prince of the power of the air, but we represent the King of Kings, and we are positioned way above that prince called Satan. So when you encounter Satan or demons or any sort of spiritual warfare, it will become easy for you to battle with it because you understand you're positioned way higher than they could ever be. So the Apostle Paul says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. It says this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. He made alive. He's talking about you. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Air. Air, we're not talking about necessarily oxygen. Air is what exists between the word of God and your eye, your ear, your mind. It is where the battle is to be fought, not in the sense of trying to defeat Satan, because Satan has been defeated. Would you agree with that? The war has been won. Jesus won the war. But there is an unseen realm that he wants you to take back authority of. Okay? Basically, the scripture says that Satan roams like a roaring lion. Meaning he's not a lion, he just poses, right? But he roams looking for sons of disobedience. In other words, Satan, demons, cannot do anything unless they have a flesh suit that gives them permission, okay? So they're roaming in the air of what you hear, of what you see, of whispers like you're not good enough. Or like maybe you grew up with a mom or a dad who said, "You'll never be, you'll never be, you'll never be." And they are trying to get you to believe that false statement. I don't know why, but someone needs to hear that tonight. Your mom or your dad told you that you'll never do, you'll never amount to, or you'll never be. I encourage you right now, cast down that lie in Jesus' name. Because you do not need to allow Satan to traffic in that air called a lie. Am I describing what air is good enough? It is the areas of the unseen that are trying to influence you. And that's where the enemy tries to traffic. That's where the enemy tries to win. He'll look for someone who believes they'll never amount to nothing, and he wants to feed into that, right? Satan has been defeated. You must take back authority of an unseen realm, and we do it through obedience to his word and his truth. We focus on focusing on obedience and not only behavior, but believing who you are in Christ and your authority as sons and daughters of God. Because when we talk of obedience, it's really easy to think, okay, well, I got to follow the Ten Commandments. I got to follow the laws of Jesus, the laws of God, the do's and the don'ts. But part of obedience is actually obeying what the Lord has called you to do. And some of you aren't doing it because you think that your logic is much higher than God's call. And your disobedience to his call because of your mindset is where the enemy gains authority. You want to know how the enemy gains authority? You never walk in a call, so the area you're called to change, he gets to reign in. He's looking for sons and daughters of disobedience so that he has a place to get that glory. When Satan fell from heaven, the way I teach it, and I really believe this, he was the worship leader of heaven. He was to take the worship of the angels, push it to God. He loved the glory, so he wanted it for himself, so he fell. So he's all about, where can I get glory? You know where he wants to get glory? In your life of you never doing what you're called to do because you believed the lie over what someone spoke or what something whispered. And the Lord says, take back that air. I've given you the authority to take back that air. So when he says things like take every thought captive, that is taking back the air. What air? The lie that you're not good enough. He made you good enough because he redeemed you. He perfected you. He wants you to take back the air, take back the land, take back the spaces the enemy has trafficked, so only Holy Spirit can be there. Does that make sense? Okay. So when Jesus says nothing is higher or stronger, he's saying, you need to believe that I have given you, Jesus says, the keys of the kingdom, because he's cleansed you, he's redeemed you, and have faith to believe that you have the authority to turn these keys. Faith is actually believing that he has made you higher, that he has seated you above. And let me tell you, when you realize where you're seated, it's really easy to only fear God. Because everything else you fear, you start to look down on versus being overwhelmed by. Seated above. This is not going to overwhelm me. I'm seated above. This is not going to influence me. I am seated above. That the things that go bump in tonight, that go bump in the night, will no longer make me have restless sleep because I am seated above. And when I tell them to go, they have to listen. Right? What is no longer higher or stronger than you are what the Bible calls the principalities of the air, demonic. Demonic strongholds. They are not seated above any believer who has what? Faith. But when you have no faith, you forfeit your authority. And that's where they can get basically a leg to stand on, if you will. It's not just sons of disobedience as in a sin life. It's you're disobedient to believe where you're seated. And you live according to a false seat. False seat being below anything. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let me say it like this. Faith is this. Can you see heaven's reality in an earth realm? So when I pray for someone for healing, or I pray that something be broke off, I'm not praying as if, God, I hope you come through. I'm praying with faith of, I know that what I'm speaking exists in heaven, and my agreement with my voice with God is bringing it into earth. That's faith. Not, God, I know you're real, please do it. It's, God, I know what I'm having faith for exists with you. I'm having faith that it transfers from unseen to seen. So that is why we thank God in advance. Because you're believing what you're believing for exists somewhere. Does that make sense? Let me say it like this. Jesus spoke when the boy was brought to him by the disciples who was demon-possessed. Jesus spoke to a demon, not the boy. Because he didn't see a boy with a problem. He saw a demon taking unlawful position. So he spoke to the thing and said, get out. Because he was taking back what was originally the boy's. Right? He uses this to teach us, know who you are and have faith. Faith moved the healing into reality. It did not require the boy to have faith, but it does require us to have it. And that's why Jesus looks at disciples and says, you want to know why you didn't heal it? Because you didn't have faith. It wasn't that they didn't believe in Jesus. It was they did not believe what Jesus empowered them to do. Let's take this concept and tie it into Mark 11. Again, some of this is review, but I'm expounding a little bit. I hope this is good. Mark 11, verses 22 to 24. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And it will happen. Not maybe, will. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Now, the key point, have faith in God. Context of this, if you remember, Jesus had just cursed a fig tree the day before, and it's the day after, they're walking by the fig tree, it's withered up, and Peter's like, oh, that actually worked. You cursed it, and it's dead. And then Jesus uses this to teach something very, very important. Jesus says, have faith in God. Some translations translate it as, let the faith of God be in you. The Greek text, actually, it's more like, have a God-like faith. Have faith that is God-like in that when you speak something, you're actually believing you are speaking the words of the Father. Not just I believe there is a God, but I believe that what I'm speaking is on behalf of the Father's heart. That's why he says you can pray for anything will be done, because you're not begging for what you want. You are so feasting with God at his table that his desires are becoming your desires. So what you ask for is simply agreement with what he wanted you to say. It's not manipulate God with, I really want a car. God, give me a car. You told me if I pray for it, it will happen. It's more like you are so feasted with God that if he gives you the desire for something, ask and you will receive. And I'm not saying sometimes that can't be a car, because sometimes God needs you to have a car. But and quite honestly, I can't preach a message telling you how to know if his desire is your desire, if it's a car or not. But what I can tell you is if you get consumed in his presence every day, you will begin to pray naturally what the Father wants you to pray for. And you won't second guess what you're asking. Does that? So, let the faith of God be in you. He says, you must be immersed in knowing that you're seated above everything. And if you understand that and submit it to God, then what comes out of you is the dealings of heaven reconciling the dealings of earth. You're understanding that you're so submitted to him in relationship that what comes out of your mouth is a dealing of heaven transferring in the tongue, which gives death or life. And I'm trying to get everyone to understand it's not just life in that it's encouraging, but it's the life-giving word of God. Because if we're seated with him, if we're identified in him, then he wants to use us to reign. That's why Jesus says, it's better that I go. He says, I want my image multiplied in all the earth through all of you. Now walk as I walk. Talk as I talk. Let me come out of you. Scriptures say it like this, shine the light of God. You literally illuminate heaven into the earth. So when you have friend circles that are grieving and going through depression and hurt and pain, for some reason, when you walk into the room, something lifts off of them because heaven is radiating into the earth by your presence because of where you are seated. Which gives, I don't know about you, but that gives me even more desire to feast at the table of God because I want to be able to walk into the room and shift an atmosphere because I carry his presence. To the degree of I never have to say his name because his name lights it up. And then when people ask what's different about you, I get to bring glory to his name. Right? I told you last week in this scripture, it says, you can say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea. In the scripture, mountains refer to kingdom. Seas refer to the nations. So we've always heard the scripture and thought, you know, like, if I have faith, big things are going to be cast down. But let's rework this a little bit. It's faith takes the kingdom realm into the nations. By faith, I can take the mountain of the kingdom and cast it into the seas called nations. Faith takes the authority of the vast kingdom realm of God and puts it into nations. What are nations? It translates basically your spheres of influence. So faith moves the kingdom into your influence. I have faith that God has placed me at my job. By faith, I'm bringing the kingdom into my job. And you know where Satan likes to traffic? In you thinking that laws of not talking about your God would stop your God. Because this is where the church gets hung up. Well, I can't talk about Jesus in my job. You don't have to talk and say the name of Jesus for the name of Jesus to be present. But if you believe you can't, then your authority just got locked up in a disobedient thought, and you've allowed the enemy to traffic in the air of your occupation. this is good stuff. So how do you redeem the air of your occupation where you can't say Jesus? Be Jesus. Be the image of God. Let his character come out of you. Let his love flow out of you. And before you know it, in a job that you go into and you see, these people are horrible and they're backbiters and they're backstabbers, you can actually bring change to them because you are bringing the image of God into the workplace. But you can never say, I can't witness, because then you just gave up the air to the enemy. It's I go in carrying the weight of glory of Jesus in middle schools, in high schools, in colleges, in workplaces, in church, in homes, in house churches. You bring the presence of God in the kingdom into your influence. And when you throw a mountain into the sea, things get shaken, things are displaced, the waters rise. So literally, it's a picture of the kingdom of God bringing a reforming, a reformation to the nations. It's the kingdom bringing a change to your sphere of influence. That is faith. I can change the atmosphere with his kingdom. Well, what is his kingdom? He gets to reign in all areas of my life. So when a coworker says something stupid, instead of responding with revenge, I respond with a love that they can't understand. Some of y'all are like, that's a lot easier said than done. When you understand your place at the table, your fellowship will increase and your faith is no longer going to operate from a mindset of I cannot. Rather, I'm with God, and with God all things are possible. And let me just say this. Your idea of I am with God must become a reality rather than a comforting idea. Your idea of I am with God must become a reality, not just a comforting idea. Because I think we use that phrase too casually sometimes. Well, God's with me. Do you really believe it, or are you just trying to comfort yourself? Can anyone relate to that? If you really understand the reality of God is with me, then you can begin to redeem the air. Redeeming the air. So much dominion of the kingdom that the enemy has no room because the atmosphere is full of praise that he'll never be able to take. That's when demons flee and tremble. That's when the enemy runs. When there's no glory for him to take anymore. He's looking for the places where he can get the glory, where he can get the credit. So you move from this I have a problem or I am this way to understanding that disobedience has opened doors for authorities to reign. But because you've been redeemed with Christ, if you will just believe in what he's done and where you are seated, you can take back authority every time you've been giving it up. Have we given up authority to the enemy because of disobedience? Sure. Is it a deal that's been sealed? No. Because what the church likes to do is beat people up for disobedience when Jesus is trying to liberate you from a debt that you no longer have to pay. So what? You've been disobedient. Move forward, reclaim the air, reclaim the land, reclaim the authority, take it back, and move on. Why are you beating yourself up for things you did 10 years ago that Jesus doesn't even remember? Yes. Redeem the air. I want to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 again. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Unlawful spirits can only work in disobedience. They cannot exercise authority without someone to work with. So we must become a people so influenced by the ministry of Jesus that our faith moves from just a belief in Jesus to believing in what he has called us to do and what he's positioned us to be. We must become a people so influenced by the ministry of Jesus that faith is not just I believe in God, but I believe in what God has called me to do. I believe in what he has positioned me to be. Now, Luke 5, 33 through 39. One day, some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly. So do the disciples of the Pharisees. I read this a minute ago. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast. Pause right there. In this day, if any ceremony took away, any sort of ceremonial observance, like fasting, if it took away the joy of a wedding, it was no longer required. So Jesus says, you know how you wouldn't fast if you're at a wedding? Because fasting is going to take away your joy. And if you fasted, you know what I mean? He says, this is why they don't fast, because they're at the wedding. And why spoil the wedding? He says, when I go away, they're going to fast because it's going to be really easy for them to forget we married. So they're going to fast to realign their thinking that I'm with them. And then when they get their thinking in line, they get to break their fast. Fasting is realigning the mind with the God is here reality. Heaven's reality in earth. Now, watch this. Then, verse 36, Jesus gave this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined. The new patch would not even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Why? The new wine would burst the wineskin, spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. You have a picture here of the issue with the church of 2024. We know that there is a promise of new wine, but most churches love the taste of the old wine, so they don't want to change the wineskin to get the new because they love the taste of the old. Now, for years and years and years, and I've even taught it like this, when we think of new wineskins, we think of a new model or even a new culture. You know, well, a new wineskin for new wine means we got to do new songs and we've got to look different. And it's not systems when talking about new wineskins right here. I believe it's something deeper. If the new wineskin, I believe the new wineskin is simply identity in Jesus. And let me tell you what I mean by that. If we believe the new wineskin is identity in Jesus, that if we are identified in Jesus, he will pour out new wine, then anything we experience should be no less than what we saw in Jesus' ministry. And that's always going to stretch us. Because what we saw in Jesus' ministry is casting out demons, healing the sick, opening blind eyes, getting people saved, walking in the face of religious persecution. And for some reason, scholars have come up with this idea called cessationism. Meaning, well, we read about this great stuff that Jesus did, but it was only for the apostles. The idea of an apostle is to lead in a new way. So why would Jesus take away his ministry when he says it's better that I go so that you walk in it, and I'm using these apostles to show you it can be done? The new wineskin for the church is you get to look and operate exactly like what we saw and more in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus says, if I wrote down everything I did on the pages, there would not be enough pages to contain it. Meaning, your mind has to be stretched if we're going to walk in a wineskin that looks like the king. A wineskin that looks like the king is when I go into a hospital, sick stuff don't stay sick. Now, let's talk about the reality of stuff. When I walk in a hospital, people are not jumping out of beds right now. But you know what that causes my heart to do? Let me feast more and more and more. Because one day, and I've been saying this almost every week and I'm going to say it tonight, I believe I'm going to see a dead person come to life by walking into a room. I don't know if it's going to be me or someone in this church or someone that's been affected by this ministry, but I'm going to see it before I die. I have faith for it. So I don't wait in faith. I dig deeper in faith. I feast more in faith because I believe less of me and more of him means I'm identified in who he is. Right? So when new wine is poured, there's this process of fermenting taking place, and that's why the wineskin has to be stretched. It has to be pliable. But we fail in being a wineskin of pliability that takes us away from logical reasoning. The biggest crutch of the church is our logic. The new wine, the church loves their out the wineskin of grace, but we need to be willing to be stretched into grace for true restoration. Because the wineskin of the church is Jesus, by grace, has saved you from sin, and one day you'll get to be with him in heaven. And you don't deserve it, and you're not worthy of it, and you're not good enough. But Jesus redeemed you to get you out of the lie of you're not good into the reality that you are. He said, I'm going to pay a high price for your soul. God does not pay high costs for things ain't worth nothing. So he's bringing you into this reality of your worth as a son or daughter identified as his. This new wineskin demands more than perfect attendance record in church. This wineskin is redeem the mind and stretch out the tent pegs of your thinking outside of your reasoning into supernatural heaven's reality. So I actually believe that when I tithe, things happen. Not because of a logical budget, but because I believe if God says, do this and I will, there is something in his law that the universe has to obey that my mind does not have to understand. Right? And it's not just with finances. It's with prayers. It's with healing. It's all these things we're believing for. Stretch out the, someone say stretch out the tent pegs. Isaiah said it in 54:2-3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. You shall expand to the right and to the left. You know what expansion is? The wineskin. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. You won't be able to handle expansion in the current framework of your expectation until you embrace faith. Yes, sir. Faith is stretching the tent pegs of your mind. I'm willing to believe in a reality that logic tells me cannot be. And sometimes logic, amen. I want you to hear me in this correctly. Sometimes there was a word earlier about marriages being restored, so I want to go into that for a minute. Logic will tell you the marriage is not worth it. Logic will tell you it can't be saved. Stretch out your tent pegs. Yes. You have to have faith. Not just I believe God, not just I believe God's going to do it. It's I believe he's positioned me to do what I need to do to redeem this heir. What heir? This relationship is unsavable. Don't let the enemy get that. And to make sure we are clear, for anyone in this room that has been divorced, any church that's told you that marrying again is something that God's not going to bless, take back that land. Don't let the enemy dwell there. I'm not saying it was God's first choice for you, but do not believe that God will not say, let me do a new thing. He can redeem anything and everything if we submit to him. Is that okay? Make sure we're clear on that. Now, stretch out our minds. The new wineskin cannot look anything less than the ministry of Jesus. He healed. He casted out demons. He put the earth into order. He defeated death. He raised people from the dead spiritually and physically. He made disciples. If we would become that, that's what he wants to pour the new wine in. Do you think he wants to pour new wine in just because the song style changes? Because you know what that is? Putting a new patch on an old garment. And I believed that lie for the first 5 years of this ministry. If you were here, can you say amen to that? Amen. Y'all aren't supposed to say amen. Let our faith increase to believe we can become a wineskin that looks like Jesus. We were created in his image and redeemed as his image. Ephesians 4:24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown to the sea. Have faith in God that his completed work, that his work completed the process for your voice to have just as much authority as his. Not so your will be done, but that his will be done. You want to know how I can tell who has a lack of faith? When they call the pastor to come pray for them because they can't. Now let me unpack that. If any of you call me tomorrow and say, come pray for me, I will most likely still be there. See, I'm not going to give false promises. And if I can't be there, I will find someone to be there, or we will get on a phone call, or maybe a FaceTime. I don't know. What I mean by that is, if you call me thinking that I have more authority to pray over your home than you do, then your faith needs to adjust and understand that the authority of your home lies in your voice, not mine. You need to start believing in what he has positioned you to be. And not believe this lie that the hierarchy of the church, like Pastor Kyle, has more authority than you do. I'm simply called to open up your eyes to the truth. Faith takes the mountain of his kingdom and puts it into your areas of influence. And just to give you some scriptural context, in Psalm 72:8, Solomon, King Solomon, he's praying over a king, and he says, may he reign from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth, sea to sea, nation to nation. Faith moves the kingdom into the nations that have been given to the perverted authority of the enemy. So faith is worked out when his reign comes into the nation called your sphere of influence. So I have faith. It's not just I believe in God. It's I believe he's put me here for a reason. He's placed me intentionally, and I'm not going to let a bad day give Satan air to traffic in. Because you know what happens? We'll have a bad day at work, and then we question everything. That's called disobedience to your call, because you let atmosphere shift what he's told you to do. And he says, don't give the enemy that air. You get it back. This should be helping so much. Look at James chapter 2. I only got two more pages. What time is it? Oh, it don't matter. James 2, 19 to 20. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even demons believe that. And they tremble in fear, in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Faith without works is dead? Listen to what he's saying. Faith in God is not enough. He says, do you live in such a way that aligns with where your faith is? That's faith. You can't just, faith is not just you believe in God. Faith is you believe in God so much that your place in heaven with God affects everything you do. So faith is dead if it does not affect your works, what you're doing. The disciples did not have an issue with faith in Jesus. They had an issue with their ability under Jesus' covering. And it's the same issue in the church today. We'll all be quick to say we believe in God, but do you have faith in what he has positioned you to do? Do you have faith in the authority that he's given you? Or when you go into a prayer session, you doubt because you don't want to look stupid if your prayers don't work. And I've been there. I still have to realign my mind sometimes. Because sometimes when I hear the stuff coming out of my mouth, when I'm ministering to someone, sometimes in my mind I'm going, you sound like a Fruit Loop. But then I have to remind myself, oh, wait a minute, I'm called to be an alien or a stranger to this world, so this is probably Holy Spirit. And that don't mean all Fruit Loop people or Holy Spirit led. But I have to get my thinking back in line over and over. So I don't want you to think that, you know, that Pastor Kyle walks on water and when he never has an issue praying. Sometimes when I'm praying for things, I feel really stupid. But I have to remember, if he's redeemed me, then I need to do what I'm being called to do. Like my wife and I will sometimes, when it gets stormy, we will literally walk outside and speak to clouds. Because we don't just believe in the idea of it, we actually believe he's positioned us to do it. And if you want to ask her how real it is, when the hurricane came through, everything she didn't pray for got destroyed. And then for days, I would make fun of her, and then she finally said, well, at least I went out and prayed. See, I gotta give her some kudos right here. And it's true. And I had to repent, because in that moment, Pastor Kyle was not leading his household. So now I do want to feel dumb and go out and speak to clouds and put my hands over the house and speak these things, because I actually believe in the authority God's given me. Amen. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Watch this. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Faith is not hope. Faith is living according to what you hope for being a reality. Faith is not hope, it is living according to what you hope for being a reality. So, let's talk about things in the natural. Let's say that I get a headache. I'm going to have faith that the Lord heals me from my headache. And if someone offers me Tylenol, and I say no, I'm having faith for healing, do I realize that I just disregarded the agent that God wanted to provide? Walking according to what you're hoping for, right? If you're having faith for financial breakthrough, you cannot not tithe and not save. You have to live according to what you're having faith for, right? You can't have faith for a home and not save money. You can faith all day, but faith without the work is dead. You live in such a way where you are living by evidence of something that is not seen. When we started Relentless, 4 or 5 people in the living room, I put just as much work into my message then as I do now. Because I was not operating on what I only was seeing, but what the Lord showed me for future. People who start businesses, what did the scripture say? What we see did not come from anything that can be seen. People who start businesses don't start them from only what they see in the natural. They begin something that they have seen in the unseen. Steve Jobs had this crazy idea that music can go from tapes and cassettes and CDs from just 12 or 15 to millions on a device that can fit in your pocket. That was not seen in the natural, but he saw it somewhere. And faith was, he was going to make moves to make an unseen thing seen. When God spoke the earth into existence, he wasn't creating the earth based off of a model that existed. He pulled it out of the unseen. Faith is not just, I believe in God. It's, I'm believing that he has given me such authority that the enemy no longer has it. And because the enemy doesn't have it, I get to bring unseen things into seen realms. So if we're having faith for a friend to be saved, you do the work of praying. You do the work of checking. You do the work of serving. And you don't say, I'm tired of serving them because I still haven't seen them come to Jesus. It's you are moving unseen to seen by what you do. What I have seen over the years in healing is that healing begins to work when their minds get adjusted from what they're seeing to believing in the reality of what they wish they were seeing. And then they start to move that reality that they cannot see into what they can. Is that making sense? So healing someone of cancer is daring to believe that they exist without it. And I know that's hard to hear because so many of us have had friends and family probably that have been lost to cancer or even people that are dealing with cancer now. And I can't say that someone coming in will come right here with cancer. I'm not going to say it necessarily. If I put my hands on them, they're going to be healed. But what I do know is that I'm going to pray as if it is. Yes. And I will encourage them to live as if it is. Because faith is believing in where you are positioned. When people have told you you can't have kids, but you're believing for kids, you act, you do things to get the kids. Because faith without works is that clear? That is the easiest way to explain faith. Yeah, Dell said it. Nothing gonna happen till you do it. Faith. My wife just says, well, I don't know, it worked for Mary. Faith is a tool or a key of the kingdom for your ability to create unseen realities. What you see now came from nothing that can be seen. And your breakthrough begins with an unseen reality moved to seen reality because of your faith. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. A reality and understanding of being with God causes you to have faith in all things possible. Not just faith in God, but faith that all things are possible with God. And I'm going to close with this. In Romans 14, I saw this and thought this was so good. Yes, most scripture is. All scripture is. That was a joke. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you claim to be at the table of God, you must eat from faith. So this is what that means. When God says to give up this, or God says to give up that, you're happy to do it. Because where you are consuming or eating from is I have faith that his way is better. If you have faith that his way is better, it's easy to give up on the thing he's asking you to give up. Because your mind says, I don't see how this is for good. But you've stretched out the tent pegs of your mind to have faith in an unseen reality taking place of the reality that you've always known. So for everyone in this room that has said, I'm not a people person. God hasn't called me to people. Let's redeem that air, because you were created for people. You were created to fellowship with people. You don't get to logic your weaknesses. Just because you're not good with people doesn't mean you're not called to people. Don't logic your weakness. Stretch the tent pegs of your mind Saul was good with people, murdering them. And he had this, laughter means y'all receiving this. He had to stretch the tent pegs of his mind to believe that something that blinded him was, and the voice that spoke to him was more real than what he had a passion for, and he gave up the reality of his passion to become one of the greatest apostles we read about. Wrote most of the New Testament. All because he stretched the tent pegs of his mind. Stop limiting yourself. When you limit yourself, that shows your lack of what? Faith. Let us all walk in faith in such a way where we actually live believing not only in Jesus, but what he's made us to be. His image in the earth. I'll make the prior statement really easy. You were created to live and be in the image of God. Now, when I say people person, I'm not saying you got to walk into a room and speak to everybody. But I am saying when you walk into the room, you open your eyes of who you're called to beyond who you know. Beyond who you're comfortable with. Because you're no longer limiting your call of God to your natural responses. Stretch the tent pegs. Feast from the table. And let faith do its work. Amen.